Good morning and welcome to West End United Methodist Church. My name is Sarah McCain and I'm the Congregational Care Intern here at West End, and I am so excited to be with you all this morning. We have a few announcements before we begin. Our church picnic is this afternoon at Richland Park from 4:30 to 6:30. Make sure you bring your own dinner and come enjoy the incredible weather and a time of fellowship with us this evening at the park. On Sunday, October 10th, the Sanctuary Choir will offer a service of choral evensong at 4 p.m. here in the sanctuary. The service, mostly sung by the choir, draws upon a centuries-long tradition of liturgy, allowing the language and music to speak to us of God in a rich and diverse way. Please make plans to join us in person or by live stream for this service of prayers, both spoken and sung. And lastly, we still need volunteers for our upcoming Habitat for Humanity build dates. There are church members that are working right now at the Methodist build as we speak, and there's still plenty of opportunity for you to join us in the upcoming weeks. You can see the back panel on your bulletin for more information on how to sign up. Let us take a moment to settle in, to catch our breath, and enter into this time of worship here together.
from all walks of life. We bring our hearts to worship. We offer what we have to God. Let us worship our God to whom we belong. Let us come now before God with our confessions, with the assurance that who we are, that what we carry, are held within the God of perfect love, who knows us intimately, who cares for us deeply, and whose compassion and mercy have no end. Gracious God, we confess that the circle of love is repeatedly broken because of our sin of exclusion. We create separate circles, the inner circle and the outer circle, the circle of power and the circle of despair, the circle of privilege and the circle of deprivation. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive all who have sinned against us. We confess that the circle is broken whenever there is alienation, whenever there is misunderstanding, whenever there is insensitivity or a hardening of the heart. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive all who have sinned against us. We confess that the circle of love is broken whenever we cannot see eye to eye, whenever we cannot link hand to hand, whenever we cannot live heart to heart and affirm our differences. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive all who have sinned against us. In the name of Christ, whose love unites us. Amen. Friends, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ,
you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. And now, as a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. You're welcome to do that in whichever way you feel most comfortable, and you're welcome to do so in the chat if you're worshiping with us online. The peace of Christ be with you. One of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, Jack and Sandra Noble bring their daughter to God before the community of faith for baptism.
Family in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Jack and Sandra, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?
We do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever form they present themselves?
We do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to all people? And will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and to lead a Christian life?
We will.
Congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, please say, we do. Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness that she may grow in service with others. We will pray for her to be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water, and after the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. And in the fullness of time, you sent Jesus nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit, and he called his disciples to share in his baptism of death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who receives it, to wash away sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, she may share in Christ's final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. And what name is given this child?
Emery Louise.
Emery Louise Noble. I baptize you in the name of God, the Creator, Christ, our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit, our Sustainer. Amen. Would everybody come place hands? Can you come and place hands on her? That'd be great. Emery Louise, the Holy Spirit work within you that being born by water and the Spirit, you may grow to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Now I'm going to invite the family to head towards the center there so that the congregation can say their vows as a part of their affirmation of God's work in the life of Emery Louise.
Will the congregation please stand and face Emery Louise? Now it is our joy to welcome our new sister in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend Emery Louise to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase her faith, confirm her hope, and perfect her in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, Emery Louise, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Today's lesson is from Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 33. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about along the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." John then said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said to them, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I invite all the children to come up front for our children's moment. And anyone that's watching online, you can gather closer to your computer screen. Y'all can pick any animal you want to sit right there. Raise your hand if you really love your friends and family. What's one way that you show your family that you love them? You can just think about it if you don't want to say it out loud. And while you're thinking about it, you can think about one way that your family shows you that they really love you. I have two little girls, and we talk a lot about how we love each other this much. And do you know what? God loves you even more than that. God loves you this much. I can't even stretch my arms wide enough to show it. And one of the ways that God showed God's great love for us was by sending Jesus to tell us all about God's love and to show us how to best love each other and care for one another. Another great way we know about God's love is the love we get to feel from our friends and family. And do you want to know something really special? We get to be the ones who show God's love to the lives of our friends and families too. We get to show other people just how much God loves them, and that God loves them not just this much, but this much. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for the gift of your presence in our lives and in the lives of all your creation. Help us to always be aware of how much you love us, so that we may show your love to others in our lives and all that we do. Amen. Okay, if you're 3 to 5 years old, you can go with Pastor Maggie to Children's Church, or you can return to sit with your friends or your family. Thank y'all. I grew up in Montgomery, Alabama, and when I was in sixth grade, I transferred to a new school a few months after the semester had already started. This new school had assigned seats for everything. Even our seats at the lunch table were assigned alphabetically. So when I sat down to eat that first day, I was faced with half a dozen 11-year-olds who all knew each other pretty well, but didn't know anything about me. And the very first thing someone asked me, before they asked me about my previous school, or my family, or my siblings, or what part of town I lived in, the very first thing somebody asked me was whether I was for Auburn or for Alabama. When I bravely and foolishly answered Auburn, the table of kids divided in response. Some of the kids shouted War Eagle, while others booed and yelled about Auburn being a cow college. And as all mature sixth grade disagreements do, the conversation completely dissolved into character assassinations of Bear Bryant and snide questions of, just how many national championships has Auburn won again? In that moment, my 11-year-old brain quickly knew who my allies were. I knew who I could trust and who I considered suspect, and the other kids drew the same conclusions about me. That day at lunch, we already knew which team each of us believed to be the greatest, which team we believed mattered most. But by posing that question to me, what the other kids wanted to know was, which side was I on? Was I in or was I out? There is so much going on in this passage of scripture we have before us today. And at first glance, it seems a little disconnected to me. We start with this image of Jesus with a child sitting gently in his lap, but we end with this Jesus that's using intense language that evokes self-mutilation, hell, fire, salt, and worms. How do we get from one end of this to the other? What happens that precipitates the shift in Jesus' demeanor? I think some clarity can be found in considering the worries that the disciples are verbalizing in this passage. Two fundamentally human concerns that are not only present in this story in Capernaum, but were also on the hearts and minds of me and my classmates when we were in sixth grade. They are questions of, one, value, who is the greatest or the most important, and they're questions of, two, belonging, who is in and who is out. The disciples' concern with value shows itself in the first few verses of this passage. They have been arguing amongst themselves who is the greatest, who's the most important, and Jesus patiently sits them down and tells them to flip their ideas of who matters. In the kingdom of God, Jesus says, whoever wants to be first must be last. To illustrate his point, Jesus brings a child into the conversation and holds the child, saying, whoever welcomes a child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the God who sent me. In the first century, children had some of the lowest social positions. Here, Jesus is challenging the disciples to get rid of their ideas of who is the greatest, instead to start seeing those who are not normally seen as having any value, those were going to be the ones that were actually the most important. By welcoming those with low cultural status, like children, Jesus said the disciples would be welcoming God within their midst. This is reorientation of who has value is key for Jesus' followers if they wish to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And unfortunately, the disciples just kind of miss it. In the way the scene plays out in my mind, Jesus is sitting there gently holding this child, teaching the disciples new transformational and life-giving ways of being in the world, and he has barely finished speaking when the disciples, John, starts to tattletale, saying that he saw someone who wasn't even one of Jesus' followers, but was acting like it by casting out demons in Jesus' name. This is where we see part two of the disciples' worries in this passage, belonging. Who is in and who is out? Jesus kind of shrugs off John's accusation, saying, whoever is not against us is for us. But John is irritated that there are people out there who are not even card-carrying members of Jesus' movement who dare to do good in Jesus' name. It doesn't matter to John that these people are actually helping and healing in the name of Jesus. John is angry and even tries to stop the good work they are doing because these others are acting like they're in when John has decided that they are out. Here's the moment where Jesus' attitude shifts. The disciples have been talking about who matters and who belongs, and Jesus responds by telling the disciples it would be better for them to drown or forcibly lose an appendage than to be a stumbling block for themselves or for anyone else. This response from Jesus did not make sense to me when I first read this passage. His words are not only shocking and gruesome, they don't even seem relevant. What do hell, fire, and worms have to do with value and belonging? A couple of things help me see Jesus' response in a different light, and the first requires a closer look at stumbling blocks. The second, considering the child in their midst. I've always had the impression that being a stumbling block meant tempting others to sin. Some translations even use the word sin here instead of stumbling block, which really didn't make sense to me. The disciples are anxious about value and belonging, and Jesus just tells them not to sin. But biblical scholar Lawrence M. Wills writes that a stumbling block here actually means something more like a literal obstacle, something or someone that would discourage others from staying within the movement. Meaning, Jesus is not telling them here not to sin per se, but he is directly warning his followers not to be found standing in the way of or excluding others, including themselves, from having access to this community of radical acceptance that Jesus has just been preaching about. Jesus knows that if the disciples are worked up about who is important and who is in, by default, these natural consequence is going to be creating these categories where there are going to be people who are deemed unimportant, who are othered, or who are decidedly out. And I can't help but wonder if what heightens Jesus' apprehensions here, what ignites Jesus' urgent, passionate, intense rhetoric, is Jesus' concern for how all of this might impact the child that he's holding in his arms. Because after pausing to directly address John's concerns about belonging, the first thing Jesus comes back to is these little ones. And drawing from Will's commentary again, Jesus is not only talking specifically about the child he's holding, he's also talking about any of these little ones, here meaning other children for sure, but also including anyone who's vulnerable, anyone whom society has deemed unimportant or does not have value, who does not belong, who has been denied access to power, influence, or resources. And Jesus is serious about this, because when Jesus is gone, it will be the disciples who continue on in Jesus' name. They will be the ones deciding who has value and who belongs. And Jesus warns it will be better for them to be cast into the sea than to have stood in the way of anyone that wanted to follow Jesus, who wants to experience the abundant life found in the kingdom of God that Jesus came to inaugurate. What's more, Jesus' concerns here are not just for these little ones. He's concerned about the disciples themselves, too. Don't let any part of you let yourself stumble, Jesus says. Do whatever you can to continue following me. It's better for a part of you to be destroyed than for your whole self to miss out on the love, liberation, healing, and belonging that are available to us through Jesus. What really gets me here, what really gives me pause, is when I consider how this exchange might have anything to do with me, is that the disciple John did not expressly say any of the things that Jesus seems to be intensely reacting to. Yes, he and the other disciples do show their concern with value and belonging, but it's not like John came right out and said, "I want to keep kids and the vulnerable out of your kingdom, Jesus." John was a devoted disciple who Jesus loved. I doubt he seriously would have consciously agreed to such intentional and hurtful exclusion. And yet Jesus reacts so forcefully, as if that's exactly what John has suggested. Jesus' violent imagery seems to be directly tied to his understanding of how our ideas of who matters could have dire consequences on who is allowed to belong. I think Jesus knows, and his words reflect, how John's fixation with who has value and who gets to belong could result in unintended but nonetheless horrific consequences for the very people, for John himself, that Jesus came to liberate. Jesus knows how high the stakes are. He knows the potential for real harm to be caused. This is why this passage seems so challenging to me. I think for most of us, particularly those who profess to love God and follow Jesus, for most of us, harm is not consciously done. So how do we go about doing no harm? Been thinking a lot about our human capacity for causing harm, especially unintentional harm, over the last several months. Founder of Methodism, John Wesley, recommended three rules as guides for faithful living, and the first one, the very first one, before doing good, before doing things like prayer and worship and fasting and the other things that help us stay in love with God, Wesley's very first rule was do no harm. I've been thinking about what it looks like to love and care for ourselves, our community, and our neighbors, and our world in this time of global climate crisis, in this pandemic that we just can't shake, and the debates about masks and vaccines and individual liberties and social responsibilities. In our world, where the choices that I make impact the environment that we all share. In our world, where the air that I exhale ends up in my neighbor's lungs, what does it mean for me, for us, to consciously decide to not be stumbling blocks, to do no harm? I recently saw the documentary Out North by Fiverr. If you haven't already seen it, I encourage you to take 20 minutes and watch it this afternoon. It's free online. This documentary short focuses on the history and present realities of the North Nashville neighborhood, the 37208 zip code. The film highlights how this historically black neighborhood in North Nashville was a thriving economic community 50 years ago, until the decision was made to build I-40 through the middle of the neighborhood. As a result, buildings were demolished, vital thoroughfares became dead ends, and 80% of the black-owned businesses died. Over the next several decades, the neighborhood plunged into poverty. As is the case in any area greatly affected by poverty, the consequences have been the most evident on North Nashville's most vulnerable, particularly the children. The socioeconomic instability continues to make it difficult for children to stay fed, supported, enrolled in school. And as a result of these and other institutionalized forms of oppression, in 2018, a Brookings Institute study found that 37208 has the highest rate of incarceration in all of America. The nonprofit Gideon's Army and those who live in the community are doing incredible work to dismantle the school-to-prison pipeline, and the Out North film showcases the creativity and resilience of the community as told by the community members themselves. The resourcefulness of 37208 to find innovative ways to practice nonviolence as they move forward towards a healing and restoration of their community is remarkable, and it's truly something we're celebrating. But when I think about Wesley's insistence that we do no harm, of Jesus' urgent warnings that we do not exclude anyone from life, liberation, or healing, the resilient efforts of these Nashvillians should have never been necessary. I can't know for sure, but I'd imagine that those who had the power to make the decision for where I-40 was constructed did not come right out and say that they wanted to destroy the livelihood of this thriving North Nashville neighborhood. Nor do I believe that anyone could have predicted the deep, horrific ramifications of such a decision that it would have on the community or the generations that followed. But the decisions that were made by the people who had the power to make them communicate clearly what they believed about which areas of town had value and about who deserved to belong. This very human tendency we have to form value judgments and to categorize belonging accordingly does not serve any of us well in the long run. It just isn't sustainable. Once we start subconsciously assigning value to other people and using it as a framework to determine who belongs, none of us is safe. Because what we are really asking when we, consciously or unconsciously, decide whether others matter or belong, the question behind the question of what we're asking is, do I have value? Do I belong? And if we continue to play by the rules that our value and belonging are determined in the eyes of the other, it will at best be harmful for some, but it could be deadly for others. This is not how Jesus desires us to live. He came to teach love, acceptance, healing, liberation from systems of oppression, social and institutional. He came to teach freedom from the ways that we know how to live, showing us instead the ways that lead to life abundant on earth as it is in heaven. Don't miss out on this life that I have for you, Jesus says. Do whatever it takes to allow you and those around you to remain within the kingdom. When these human worries rise up in my chest, when my own value and sense of belonging are unsteady, when I'm tempted to make myself feel more valuable by deciding someone else is less, or when I stop and realize that my unstated, unconscious values are actually causing someone else harm, I come back to this picture of Jesus, who is tenderly, gently wrapping his arms around this child. This picture of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in between, come down to us. The extraordinary love of God incarnate and fleshed in Jesus, who is sitting among us, touching us, holding us, so that we may know the way to life everlasting. Thanks be to God.
As people held in the care of God, let us rise in body or spirit as we join our voices together to affirm our faith in this God, and we will use the affirmation of faith found on page 883 in the United Methodist Hymnal. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we come to our time of prayer, I invite you to lift up both your silent and spoken prayers. If you would like to share your prayer concerns with our pastoral team so that we might pray for them throughout the week, one way to do that is to follow the link on our website that says Contact Us, and you will find a place to submit prayer requests. And you may do that if you're somebody in the sanctuary or someone worshiping with us online. Now, if you're in the sanctuary, you can also find a gray card located in the pew racks in front of you, and you can also write your prayer concerns on that card and place them in the offering boxes that are in Reed Hall and in the narthex. We get to celebrate two births this week, as indicated by the two beautiful roses on our communion table. First, we celebrate the birth of Martin Tripp Wygand III, who was born on September 16th to Jane and Martin Wygand. He is welcomed also by his big sister, Francie Wygand. And then we also celebrate the birth of Eleanor May Fox, who was born on September 21st to Carla and David Fox. And then we have prayers of sympathy and concern that we offer to the family of Dan and Sherry Andrews and their family, who are mourning the death of Dan's father, Dan Beasley Andrews, who passed away on September 10th. A private family graveside service was held at Dixon Union Cemetery in Dixon, Tennessee. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord of the little ones, as we humble ourselves in prayer today, we pray that we may always live as people of your way. Help us remember that you are not only the God of the greatest among us, but that you are the great God of all people. And your heart beats strongly for those who are not exalted by our human standards. We pray for all who have not been welcomed. We pray for all who have been seen as other than, as if they have no claim to the power of your name. We boldly pray in the name of Jesus for a day when all persons know they have a place in your kingdom. And we pray even more boldly for a day when your church and your followers are known as those who offer your full, radical, holy invitation. Gracious God, we cannot hear words of welcome without being reminded of the mass of Haitian migrants that we saw at the border of our country this past week. We pray for these persons whose country has been devastated by natural and human-made disasters and who came seeking refuge. As so many times before, we spoke of them as a problem to be solved, and we treated them as a threat to be tamed. Lord, forgive us, we pray, if our eye has failed to see their humanity and dignity, and if our hand has caused us to cling too tightly to our resources to the detriment of our siblings in need. As people of your way, make us those who cast off that which causes us to sin. Make us advocates of your loving grace, who help remove the stumbling blocks that keep your children from knowing the fullness of your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we also pray for our neighbors in West Tennessee who were terrorized by fear and violence in another deadly mass shooting this week. We pray for the Collierville community as it seeks to heal and find a new sense of peace and safety. We pray for the victims and their families. We pray healing for those who were injured. And we pray for the perpetrator and his family. Lord, there is no sense in such tragedy, but we know you are always present, working to bring goodness out of even the most tragic circumstances. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly fire, make your presence known among all of us and bring hope to any this day who are hurting physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Fill our hearts as we enter a time of silent prayer. And now, as those who have been salted with your fire, we boldly pray as Jesus taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we prepare to give our tithes and offerings, we recognize that everyone has a different financial situation. And so that we might continue our vital ministries, we simply ask that you continue to give as you are able and as you feel led. For those of you worshiping with us online, you are welcome to give via the options listed on the screen or in the chat this morning. And for those of you worshiping in the sanctuary, you may leave offerings in the aforementioned boxes that are located in the narthex or in Reed Hall to your right. Let us offer all of our gifts, our tithes, our offerings, and yes, even our hearts to God, who loves us unconditionally.
Thank you.
as you leave this place, may you know at your deepest level that you matter and you belong. And may the love of God transform us, that we may be able to see ourselves and our neighbors as those who are worthy of the incredible love available to us through Christ Jesus. Amen.